Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Things in our life. My granddad and my dad were both insurance salesmen. They both started out selling life insurance. And they always train them. That happens around the table because people feel comfort there. People share all kinds of life together, and some of it is really, really good. I mean, some of it's just stuff that we live for and we can't wait to do again. And some of it's just really tough stuff. But the reason that a table's involved is usually it's because there's people that we love there, and it's because of the people that we love that we can make it through this tough type of stuff. We share exciting news, and we share tears. We share laughter, sometimes anger around the table. But all this kind of stuff happens. And the biggest thing that all that has to do with is that that is the picture of fellowship and community. Ultimately, though, what we want to paint is a picture of a fellowship that ends with love. It starts with love and ends with love, regardless of what anger or hostility or awkward conversations or tears or sadness happen, that we came around the table because of love and we leave the table in love. And you probably can think back right now in your mind to times in your life where that's been the case. There's been times in my life that I just wanted to get up and storm away from a table, you know. And maybe I have. But having a family that loves you and being in a loving environment allows you to come back to that table humble and willing to ask for and receive forgiveness. This morning, I should have marked my Bible earlier, but we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to talk a little bit about what it is. Last week, we talked about the fact that Christ is the one who invites us to the table, that each of us are invited. We are all invited to the table because Christ has invited us to the table. And all of us are called. God pursues us all. None of us are left out. God invites us all, and God pursues us all to the table. And because of that, we can come with confidence. This morning, we're going to talk about what it is to have fellowship around the table. And I'm going to read all of Romans chapter 12, there's 21 verses. If you have a smart device, you can scroll with me. If you have a Bible, you can read with me. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. Paul writes this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to convict our hearts and to convict our minds, to convict our actions and to move us forward. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're talking about what it is to have fellowship around the table. And one of my favorite texts on fellowship within the Bible is Romans 12. Specifically Romans 12, 4 and 5. But there's 19 other verses and we're going to talk about all of them this morning. He starts out by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, he says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what most people think about when they think about Romans 12, is that for those first two verses. And so let's acknowledge up front that there is a pattern that Paul is warning us about. There's a pattern that Paul is calling us to. He's warning us not to conform to the pattern of the world because we are different. We're being called to be different. He said, let God, let Christ transform who you are. So what is the pattern of this world? The number one overriding thing that separates the message of that God is calling us into, the message of Christianity, the reason that we come to a table each week, and the world, the number one thing is selfishness. That's what happens, or that's the difference. If we read the scriptures, if we read the gospel, the difference between that and what God is calling us into is how we view ourselves. Because the message from the world is that we should be individuals, that we should be selfish at all costs, not necessarily to be a jerk, but if it comes down between me and someone else, I'm looking out for number one, right? Like we hear that. We see that in movies. We hear it in songs. That's the message that we receive. The pattern of Christ is a pattern of community, of belonging, of reliance on someone and something other than yourself. And some of that is a reliance on God, but also it's a reliance on other people. I've shared with you guys before, some of you, but when Natalie and I went to Nicaragua and adopted our son, we had to learn what it was to rely on people. And I don't know if Natalie knows how vividly I remember it, but I remember where we were on a walk one day. We used to just walk around this neighborhood all day long. We didn't have nothing else to do. And so we would just literally like walk around this neighborhood. And so we were on our walk and like, you know, probably fourth, fifth time around that morning. We do it like six, seven times in the morning and at night. I was never in any better shape in my life. And I remember where we were on that loop when we're talking and Natalie says something and then something clicks in my brain. And I was like, but that's what it is to live in community, because we needed to get to the grocery store or a translator or something. There's no telling what we needed, but we were always in need of something and we had no way to do it ourselves. I mean, we're in the middle of a third world country. We do not speak the language. Natalie does. I did not. So let me speak for myself. I didn't speak the language, but she really couldn't translate. So we did have to bring in translators to help us with some of the legal jargon that we had to deal with, the translation and whatnot. I don't really remember what it was, but I remember Natalie saying, you know, I don't want to ask, which is a typical response. Like, I don't want to bother them. I don't want to ask them. But then, and I was kind of sharing the same thing, but then it clicked in my brain. And I remember where we were. It was right there where we always saw those leaf cutter ants. And I said, I know it's wild, but when you pass it seven times a day in the morning and seven times at night, so 14 times a day for 2.5 months, you remember those little details. Because it wasn't a big loop. It was like maybe an eighth of a mile. But it dawned on me. I was like, but that's what it is to live in community. It's not helping other people. It's being vulnerable to allow yourself the opportunity to say, I need you to help me. And that's like it dawned on me. And so, you know, how to, so that is like the pattern of Christ, is that we're not self-reliant people, but that is the message of that the world is getting. So that's where the tension that Paul is pulling between. That's not unique to us in 2015. It went back a long, long time. That's the human condition. And so he starts out this with this message of transform yourself. Let your mind be transformed. But he moves very quickly, and we're moving closer to 4 and 5, my favorite verses, but he doesn't move there right away. He says something in verse 3 as he moves into this text of scripture of on belonging. In verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." Paul gives a warning on arrogance right off the bat. And there's a reason for that. I think there's a reason it comes before the real meat of the text as he gets into it. As he's starting out, he's saying, but don't think of yourself better than you are. Because what Paul is understanding is how deadly arrogance is. So what is arrogance that Paul is saying? It's a moment, a space in time when we think that we are better than someone else, or that our thoughts are better than someone else, or our ideas are better than someone else's, or whatever is more important, our time is worth more than someone else's. Whatever that is, like, that's the moment that arrogance breaks in. At that moment in time, that's what Paul's talking about. He said, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself humbly. And I think the reason he's doing that is because Paul knows that the minute arrogance breaks in, it breaks down community instantly. As soon as I think that my thought, my view, my time, my whatever is more important than someone else's, community is broken. Fellowship is destroyed. Luckily, we serve a God who can restore that, because we do this on a daily basis. It has really begun to challenge me to think about how I view myself. A couple weeks ago, I was at a football game. You can guess which one it was. It was raining real hard. And we're all just kind of miserable, and we're huddling into this thing like this, you know, everybody's side by side. And there's this guy, it was in the evening, so people had a long time to do the celebratory things they do beforehand. And so he's probably celebrated a little too much already, and he's coming in just pushing people, you know, like we're literally like this, like we're walking, like I'm against the wall, like I'm, me and my dad are kind of, this guy's, and he gets up to us, and this is just a true story, and I turned around and I let him know, like, that's not cool, dude, you know, don't do this. And I kind of gave him the stink eye, you know what I mean? Like the idea, the look that I'm really being serious here. I'm not just playing around. But the convicting part is when I do that, I mean, like everybody was saying, well, you're justified because, you know, he's sitting there acting like he's better, more important than everybody else. He needs to get there first. But when I did that, like that was me saying, no, you're not. I'm more important than you. And so we're not going to get into the differences between all that. I know that we can jump down a rabbit hole real quick. And I have done that in my brain many times since then. But what I'm saying is when we start to do that, when we start to let Christ transform who we are, we start to think about those things even more. We start to think about how we drive. Because when I get behind the wheel of a car, I am the world's best driver. And everybody else is awful. I mean, just awful. And luckily, I don't have a speaker system in my car, or they would hear how awful they were. I mean, that's just, it's just, and, but as soon as I think that I have some right to myself more than someone else, community starts to break down. And we'll leave it there. And so Paul gives us this warning ahead of time, because what Paul's about to get into is probably, I think, one of the more important texts in the entire Bible. Verse 4 and 5, for just as each one of us has one body with many members, and we're all familiar with this, right? We know that we're not just like a singular thing, like there's lots of stuff going on in there. Even if you took like a little science class or something, like there's tons of, you know, just stuff. Lots of people will tell you, I took anatomy class when I was in college, and I just remember thinking that, like, if this thing doesn't happen at this millisecond, then the heart doesn't, it's just insane. So Paul's playing on this, and he says, just as each one of us has one body, but we have many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Listen into that. There is a uniqueness in each of us. We don't have the same function, and that's by design. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And here's the scripture that I like. And each member belongs to all the others. There's a sense of belonging that Paul's trying to create, or Paul is trying to get us to recognize that God has already created in the body. The body is what? The body of Christ. And if you go and read in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how Christ, I mean, 2 Corinthians talks about how Christ is the head of that body. And so if we're all claiming Christ, we're part of that body. And if we're claiming that, then we belong to all the others. Our identity is no longer first and foremost a Southerner, or a South Carolina fan, or a Clemson fan, or a Republican, or a Democrat, or a really good cook, or a really bad cook, or a good dresser, or an awful dresser. You know, that's no longer our identity. Our identity aren't these things that we do. Our identity is first and foremost the head of the body, which is Christ, and we belong to each other. And what that means when we belong to each other is, well, if I get up, and I've made this analogy before, if I get up in the middle of the night and I'm walking to the bathroom and I catch my shin on the edge of that table or on the edge of the bed, that brings my entire body crumbling to the floor. Sometimes it causes my mouth to do things, you know? It causes my hand to do, my brain kind of goes to crazy places. I'm like, what in the world? It's not as if when I do that, I can just take that aside and say, okay, that's the bad part of me right now. The rest of me is going to carry on. It's interconnected with all of me. It affects all of me. When we as a body belong, which we do, it's not a choice, then what we do affects the other people. And what they do affects us because we are interconnected. When I was playing football in college, I broke my collarbone. I had 200 and I don't remember how many bones are in a body. 207 or 208? Anybody remember? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, we'll just pretend it's 207 because that's what first came to my brain, so we'll just pretend it's 207. Somebody may email me this week and say, you're wrong. That's okay. But the other 206 bones in my body were perfectly healthy. That one bone was the only one that was messed up. I couldn't play football for like 4 or 5 weeks. I don't remember. Because of one bone. One bone out of 206 or 7 that were perfectly healthy. They were all great. My femurs, perfect. That's the only other one I can name, okay? Whatever you call the rest of them, perfect. The one, the clavicle, was the only one that was not good. And it was only this side. It wasn't this side. But they were interconnected. It stopped everything I did for 5 or 6 weeks. Paul wants us to understand that we are interconnected. Because in Christ, we function the same way. We belong to each other. We do not move forward in the same way that we would if one of us is missing or unhealthy or broken. And as soon as we realize that as a church, we have something very unique to offer the world, as Paul called it. If we realize that we are interconnected and that we need each other. And what that means for us is how we relate and how we talk and how we treat each other's emotions and different things, like, affects how the body functions. It doesn't mean that we're going to get it right every time. But what it does mean is that just because we're not going to get it right every time, that's also not an excuse to get it wrong, which is what we sometimes like to do, truthfully. I'm not going to get it right, so what does it matter? No, like, we have to strive to belong. We have to strive to give up ourselves. And so Paul moves from that. I could spend a long time there, and I probably spent longer than I should have, but I think it sets up where Paul goes next. And so he talks about this, and he talks about the different functions that we have, and I just want to highlight that real quick, because he says if it's to encourage, encourage. If it's to, I don't even have them all right in front of me, prophesy, then prophesy. If it's teach, teach. If it's mercy, then do it diligently. He's like, so Paul's like labeling. And so, you know, and he didn't name everything. We like to take these lists and make them kind of inclusive. And I think he's just like, I think if Paul knew the word et cetera, he would have probably put it in there. Like, okay, on and on and on. These aren't the only gifts that are out there. He said, whatever, however God designed you, however God wired you, however God made you, do it. We're all individual. We're all unique. And that's okay. Which is why we can say Democrat or Republican. We can say Clemson fan or South Carolina fan. We can say, you know, whatever. We can say any other, you can say Northerner, Southerner, West Coast, East Coast, whatever it is. It doesn't matter because the head is what? Christ. That's our first identity. It's not the other things, which we need to think about when we're posting stuff on Facebook. Is what I'm posting showing my first identity or my third tier identity? Because it's Christ first. And so I just wanted to hit that uniqueness thing. And then Paul gets into love, which is really good. And I'm just going to be honest. We may actually do a whole nother sermon on this love part. But let me just get into it. He starts out with this. He says, love must be sincere. Why would Paul say love must be sincere? My guess is because there is an insincere way to love. And I don't know if you lived in the South your entire life like I have. I was born and raised in South Carolina, upstate of South Carolina. Been away for a long time, but this is where I was born and raised. And I know there's an insincere way to love people. You may have experienced that. And I think Paul understands that there is an insincere way to love people, which is why he says that love must be sincere. How do we love her in an insincere manner? In the South, we smile while we're saying mean things. I mean, you guys may have seen this. Like, people just say like the meanest things ever, but they got a smile on their face, so it's supposed to be okay. And I'm like, it ain't okay. Like, all right. Or we just tell people what they want to hear and then talk about them behind their back, right? Like, that's the passive aggressive thing that we perfected down here. And we have to do away with that because it kind of runs rampant. We just have to let go of some of our learned systems of politeness that we teach ourselves. It's not to say we don't want to be polite and well-mannered. We do. But we also want to love people. And so I don't think it means like saying that and then, you know, saying in their face what you say behind their back. I think it means like stopping the talk behind their back, period. And still being nice to their face. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not a, okay, well, now I'm just going to be blunt then. If I can't talk behind your back, I'm just going to be blunt. Like, that's kind of how we take that sometimes. And I think that kind of flies in the face with Paul's saying, because he's saying that it's got to be sincere. You have to truly love somebody. And if you truly love somebody, okay, there may be a time to be blunt, but more often than not, there's a time just to put your own agenda aside and say, doesn't really matter what I think. I just got to love this person. That's all God's calling me to do. I want to point to Corinthians for a second, Corinthians 13. You may be looking around wondering who's going to get married this morning. Nobody's getting married. This verse actually has some worth besides a marriage ceremony. 1 Corinthians 13, it starts like this. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have a faith that I can move mountains, but I do not possess love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. What I want us to consider as we do loving acts to make sure that we're doing them in the right way is our loving act, is the things that we do and repeat, things that people see from our lives and our testimony of who Jesus is, are they actually seeing that, or are they just hearing a clanging cymbal. Because if I was to preach to you guys up here this morning while I was banging a cymbal, you would only hear that awful cymbal clanging. And is that what people in your life hear when you try to tell them about Jesus, because the rest of your life is just a clanging cymbal, a resounding gong? There is a way to love people in a very insincere way. And Paul is calling us to something deeper. And so we continue. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. This is back to Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself, which is tough. And it's okay to acknowledge that. But it's not okay to just lean away from it and say, okay. And so what I want to do for just a split second is stop and plug group life at Mosaic for just a split second. We believe this stuff about doing life and community together. And one way that we're going to start doing that is we're going to start having meals together. And you'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. But we're also going to start doing groups together. And so we got to have a place to start, right? And so we're going to start this week on Tuesday with the men here, and on Wednesday with the ladies at Sue's house. And if you don't know Sue, I'd love for you to meet Sue. I'd love to put you in contact with her. Just come up to me and say, who's Sue? Or write on your connect card, I'm interested in a women's group, and I'll get you in contact. But the reason we want to do that is for two main reasons. We want to be able to share our lives together and also to support each other. Because do you know how hard this stuff is? I mean, it's so hard. I mean, sometimes like it's a week later and I think back to a conversation with somebody and I'm like, man, that wasn't real cool of me. But if you got people in your life who can tell you like right then, like, because half the time we do stuff we don't even notice, like it's because it's so second nature, because it is the message we get out there that we don't even know it. But if we're surrounded by a community of people who love us and want the best for us, they can keep us accountable to being loving, and we can keep them, and we can kind of hang out, and we can eat together, and we can share our lives together and have a place where we're comfortable being who we are, but also knowing that we got a group of friends around us who want to love us more than to keep them, let allow us to stay kind of right here. And the beautiful thing is, if you're here today, you can get started right at the beginning of that. You can kind of help shape how that fellowship happens. So Tuesdays at 6:30 here with the men, and then Wednesday at 6:30 at Sue's house. And like I said, if you want more information, just write on your connect card and we'll give it to you, or just show up. Because we do want to be devoted to one another in love. And the only way you do that is if you kind of share parts of your life with each other more than just the time on Sunday morning when I'm talking to you, okay? And then Paul says this. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. So this is down in verse 13. And practice hospitality. Well, the Hebrew form of hospitality, which they would have understood then, or the ancient kind of form of hospitality that was understood back then, and we see it in some of Jesus' sermons or some of Jesus' parables, is what is the process? They took hospitality very seriously. I mean, if you remember Jesus' parable about the person who came in the middle of the night and knocked on the door, like that was a worrying time, because he's like, I have nothing to offer this person. Let me borrow something so I can offer him something. Let me at least seem hospitable. I mean, you know, it was what they viewed hospitality as a way that you took somebody from a stranger to a friend. How do you take somebody from the first time you meet them to a friend? What are the steps? What's the key? And I think that over these next 7 verses, he lays it out. Like, what is it to be hospitable to somebody? And so we're just going to read through these real quick. What does it take to bring somebody from being a stranger to the place of being a friend? 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. If you do not curse people, if you bless them, they will feel hospitality. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Paul is encouraging us to have empathy with people, to feel what they're feeling, to express what, allow them to express what they're feeling, and then to share that with them in joy and in sadness, to do that together, to live in harmony with one another. How many of you know that if you live in harmony with other people, they will feel as if you're welcoming them into your life if you do not do things that push them away? I mean, that's kind of the definition. But I love what he says next. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low positions. If you only are being hospitable to people who have something to offer you, that's not being hospitable. Do not be conceited. He says that, I didn't. I'm just reading. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, which is so hard. That was at the ball game I was telling you about with me and the other gentleman. That was the crux. Like, I wanted to repay that evil with moan, you know? Paul says, don't do it. But be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. And truthfully, that was what was on my brain. Is what I did right in the eyes of everyone. Whom may I come in contact with that would have been a poor witness to? I wish it had been on my brain in the moment, not 10 minutes later. Then I love the way he says this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's lots of talk about how when you talk about peace in Christ and blah, 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 people say, yeah, but they're talking about this. For instance, when we talk about like our governments and how we relate to other countries, I heard from lots of Christian folks, but Jesus isn't talking about this. Well, first off, we have to remember that Jesus was loving people who like took him to a cross, who killed him, okay? And then every time we read the scriptures, it just says it. And I don't know what to do with it because it convicts me. It kind of flies in the face of what I think sometimes. But all I know is it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, not as far as it depends on other people, but as far as it depends on Friar, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Golly, how hard is that? I used to love this next part of the verse when it says, don't take revenge, but let God take revenge. And then if you're nice to him, you heap coals on their head. And so I'd be like, I just want to be nice to that person, just heap coals on their head. Which wasn't nice, you know? Like, it was like I was doing the exact opposite. So don't follow my example. Love people. Paul is getting to that core of what is it to love people. Because if you can love people, you have something to offer. Because people are looking for a place that has something to offer. And Jesus is that. And sometimes we're telling them the right thing. But by the way we live our lives, all they hear is that cymbal just clanging. And they can't hear anything else we're saying because of that. He ends with this, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think for Paul, that's another way to say exactly what he said at the beginning. To be something completely different. To overcome something, you have to be something completely different. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed. Become something completely different. Because when you become something completely different, you have something to offer. You have belonging, you have love, you have acceptance, you have forgiveness. And that's the fellowship that we share around the table. That's the fellowship that Christ offers each of us every day. And we have a table each Sunday where we can remember that. Christ offers all these things that Paul is encouraging to the reader. Christ has already offered to all of us. He did not repay my evil to him with evil on me, but with love and forgiveness and acceptance. So why should I do anything less? I often do, and when I do, I have that forgiveness and that acceptance. And so you're invited to that this morning. Before we pray, because when we pray, we're going to move into a different time. But I just wanted to tell you, at Mosaic, when we have a couple ways that you can respond to the gospel each Sunday. And one of those is communion. And you can come and take. And soon we'll just have people serving. But right now it's just here. We do have these baskets right here on the corners. And really that's just an experiment to show how we are better as a community than we are separated. Because those baskets, we basically ask everybody to put a dollar in, no more, no less. And the idea is that we would help someone in the community each week with that, be it someone who needs their laundry done and don't have enough change, or a single mom who needs groceries, or a light bill needs to be paid. And we ask you guys to keep your eyes open throughout the week and notice where there is a pocket of need and do that. But how much is a dollar? We don't even get excited over a dollar anymore. Jude loses his mind over a dollar. I see a dollar now, I'm like, does it have anything on it? Is it worth picking up? I mean, we just don't. But if we put a dollar in there together, what does God do corporately as we belong to each other? And so that's one way. We also have an offering basket in the back. You can sit and pray. You can stand and sing. I'm always, I'll be right over here if anybody wants to pray. So there's many ways to respond. But we are all offered fellowship around the table of God. We belong to each other, and that fellowship is with each other. And we want that fellowship to be a symbol of God's unity and love, not resounding gongs and clanging cymbals. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.